So today we're going to talk about Matthew chapter 16. And the first four verses talks about the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And there are two groups of people.
Why'd you point at me when you said that?
I don't know. Okay. There are two groups of people that knew the law and knew Scripture, but they really didn't get along very well. But for this one thing, they chose to come together, and they tried to trick Jesus. They didn't like what he was doing, and so they came together and just tried to twist everything that he was all about. So that's the beginning. You have anything to add about that?
No, sounds good.
So let's get started. And we are reading out of the ESV. Up on the screens is going to be the Holman version, so it might sound a little bit different. In chapter 16, verse 5, it says, "When the disciples reached the other side, they had forgotten to bring bread, any bread. Jesus said to them, 'Watch and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees.' And they began discussing it among themselves, saying, 'We brought no bread.' But Jesus, aware of this, said, 'O ye of little faith, why are you discussing among yourselves the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive? Do you not remember the five loaves of bread that fed 5,000 and how many baskets you gathered? Or the seven loaves for the 4,000 and how many baskets you gathered? How is it that you fail to understand that I did not speak about the bread, but about the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees?' Then they understood he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but the teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." Jesus warns the disciples about this. And he wanted to make sure that they understood what was going on there. These guys, these two groups, their desire was just to trip Jesus up any way and every way that he could or they could. They wanted Jesus to look bad. And, at first, the disciples were confused about what leaven or yeast that Jesus was talking about. And Jesus had to tell them again, it's not the bread that I'm talking about. And Jesus goes on to tell them, "Oh, you have little faith. Remember, it's not about the bread and all the 4,000 or the five loaves that fed the 4,000 or 5,000 and so on. It's the type of leaven that was the kind of yeast that is a negative metaphor to indicate how evil and corruption can infiltrate and ruin what is good. This is the yeast that Jesus was talking about." And in society, we see that all the time, ladies and gentlemen, that people want to twist and to change what Scripture says. They read one portion, but they don't read further down where it explains the upper portion. That's what Jesus was talking about here. And one of my points is desire. We have to desire the value of the relationship that we can have with Jesus. And the more I spend time in the Word of God, the easier it is for me to discern, to comprehend, to understand when Satan is throwing darts at me, trying to infiltrate who I am. And the other desire that I have is that if I keep my nose in God's Word and I'm feeding myself on a regular basis, that when I'm sitting down talking to somebody that is like a Pharisee or a Sadducee, that they're twisting the Word of God, I have discernment. And I can say, wait a minute, here, let me get my Bible and let's talk about the entire text. Let's not just take out something that that satisfies your needs or satisfies something that wants to make me look bad or that makes my Savior look bad, because there was no bad in Jesus. Absolutely no bad. And sometimes as adults, as teenagers,
we know everything?
We think we know everything.
Well, teenagers do know everything.
Well, true. Until you get to about 23, then you realize, we don't really know everything. In Matthew 18, chapter 18, verse 3, it talks about, truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. What do you think Jesus meant by that? We have to step out of who we are as adults. And as a child, I've got four boys, and when they were younger, they didn't question who I was. They knew that Dad would never, ever put them in harm's way. Never. And that's what Jesus is getting at, I think, is revert back to that childhood like faith. Don't allow who we are in our thoughts turn what he's trying to say. Do you agree with that?
I agree with that. I think it's an interesting principle, because, you know, as I get older, I feel like I realize I know less and less the older I get. It's not because I'm forgetting things. It's because I realize that God is in control of everything. And the more I realize that, the more I realize that I'm not in control of anything.
Amen.
And that's not a concept that's difficult for our 5-year-old or our 6-year-old to understand. They get it. I mean, you spend time in the children's group, and these four, five, 6-year-olds, they have no problem explaining to you just how to live by faith and know that God's in control and there's nothing that can come over that. But then we become smart adults and we think, well, yeah, God's in control, but I got to make sure I build my bank account, and I got to work, you know, do what I got to do to be secure in that. I mean, I think society has shown us that that goes away very easily. Amen.
Amen.
I mean, these last few years have been pretty tough on the stock market. I mean, we surround ourselves with people who are going to make us feel safe. And God's saying, let me be the guide.
We need to look to Jesus all the time. We need to get out of his way and allow him to work in our life. In verse 13, it says, now when Jesus came to the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked the disciples, who do people say that I am? And they said, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. He said to them, but who do you say I am? Simon Peter replied, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, Peter, on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. What do you think Peter thought when Jesus said, I'm going to build my church on you, Peter?
Are you asking me?
Yeah, what do you think?
Well, I know what I would think. I would panic. Peter probably had some profound statement that wasn't recorded in Scripture for us, because he had a knack for saying wise things. I think that probably surprised him. I think that, you know, as we're going to go a little further, I think Peter had a different idea of what God's plan was. And so I think that probably was quite a surprise to him.
Well, and mind you, who was Peter before Peter? He was just a normal guy. And here he understood exactly who Jesus was, and Peter was no different than each one of you. He was being told by the Savior of this world that my church is being built on you. And if we go just a little bit further, Jesus said, I'm going to build my church. And input your name right here, because Jesus wants to build his church on you too. He tells us to go to the ends of the earth. Compared to where they were, is Carmichael part of the end of the earth?
Absolutely.
What are we doing to continue that? Did we take the baton from Peter and continue the work that God asked us to continue? That's what you need to ask yourself. What am I doing? Am I doing what God has called me to do, or am I just sitting and looking at Nate and say, well, he was talking to Nate. He couldn't have been talking to me. I think that we need to really grasp the fact that we are the Peters of today's society, and that God wants us to move. One of my second bullet points was discipline and the value of a valley. This falls right in line with our desire. Discipline keeps us on task and in the Word of God. And it is a lifetime commitment, not just once in a while. It's not a sprint race that we're in. It's a marathon that we're in. And we've had several people in this church that have run marathons. One of them sitting right over here. You just can't take off and sprint through your Christian life. It's day in and day out. If you're not in the Word of God, you're going to get tripped up pretty easily. You cannot come and be fed once a week for 40 minutes.
We're going to talk for 40 minutes?
Well, we have up to 40 minutes. Pastor Kurt, when we first started here, was a youth pastor, and my wife and I, my family, we live on the other side of the American River. And so when I would bring one of my older sons, Michael, to youth group on Mondays, on the way home, because we had a little ways to travel, I would always quiz him to make sure that he was paying attention to what was going on in youth group instead of just being here running after the girls. Because at that time, we had a large youth group. And one night on the way home, I said, so what did you learn tonight? And he said, well, Pastor Kurt was talking about the necessity of us feeding ourselves. And I said, well, what does that have to do with anything? And, tell me about it. And he said, if I asked you guys to come with me after church and let's go to a smorgasbord, and I said, eat until your heart is content. And we all ate, we got up, and we started going home. How soon after you just stuffed yourself would you be hungry to eat again? How long after? For most of us, it would probably sustain us until the next morning. For some teenagers, by the time you get home, you need to eat again. And I said, okay, so where was he going with that? And he said, you have to treat your spiritual life the same way you treat your physical life. That you have to intake the Word of God. You can't expect to get fed for 40 minutes on a Sunday morning and think it's going to sustain you until the next time you get to come to church, right? So if you're not feeding yourself individually, you're going to be tripped up by the Pharisees and the Sadducees. So that was part of the the discipline and the value of a valley. And do you guys know Bayside in Granite Bay? That's right. And the pastor there, Ray Johnston, he wrote a book, and it's called Jesus Called and He Wants His Church Back. And there's a few things that I wanted to read out of here that really struck me. And he said, in one portion of this, he said, "Let me ask you a passion-defining question. Has there ever been a time in your life when you were closer to God than you are right now?" Think about that. And then he said, "Let's meet the Jesus that most people miss. There are clarifying questions to ask yourself. Why don't I feel the passion I used to? Why don't I feel the same excitement about my career that I used to? Why don't I feel the same enthusiasm about my marriage that I used to? Why am I not as close and on fire to God as I used to be? Why does my relationship with Jesus feel still or distant or cold? Why does so much of my life lack any sense of urgency? Usually, we lack passion because we've lost connection, because we left Sunday morning and we closed our Bibles and we set it on wherever you set your Bible when you get home, and you failed to open it back up. That's why we lose connection. Got one more portion in here that I would like to read. In the face of opposition, press on, because God might have even bigger purpose for the obstacles. Scan the Bible, watch people's lives. Almost everything great and that ever gets developed happens not on the mountaintops, but in the valleys of life. Think about it. Character is developed in the valleys of life. Compassion is developed in the valleys of life. Depth and development in the valley of life. Integrity is developed in the valley of life. Commitment to a marriage is tested and developed in the valleys of life. Almost everything worth having is developed in the valleys of life. And as Christians, we need to stop whining. We are not under attack when we're in the valleys of life. We are the ones on the attack. So the last point is drive, the value of the message. This excitement that comes over us as we're in a relationship with God and His Word, we find we want more. And one more part I want to read in here. Jesus said, "You will be my witnesses, not my prosecutors." The good news is too important not to share. Again, meet the Jesus most people miss. God's deal for us is too good not to share. Because of Christ, you can know God. You can receive complete forgiveness. You can let go of guilt. You can receive eternal life. You can live with God's power. You can live with God's purpose. You can experience hope. You can experience real peace. You can experience God's presence. You can overcome fear. You can overcome discouragement. You can trust God's promises. You can develop a confident faith. You can discover you matter to God. Who in their right mind would pass up that? Again, if you just walk away and close your Bibles, it's tough to experience a lot of that stuff, right? I encourage you to read your Bible for self-growth, not just to sit here and hear what we have to say.
And so that we know that the truth of God is, right? It's easy to look on Facebook and get a lot of so-called truth. But God's Word is the ultimate authority. I'm going to continue. Chapter 21. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. And Peter, who was just told by Jesus that he would be the beginning of the church, Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord, this shall never happen to you." Peter was just with Jesus for 3 years. He'd seen all the miracles. He knew that Jesus was the Son of God. He admitted it. But yet he still didn't get it. Why would Peter say that Jesus didn't need to go to the cross? Because Peter still had this idea that Jesus was going to come and he was going to set up his earthly kingdom and he was going to dominate the Romans and the Israelites were going to be happy, they're going to be in power, and everything was going to be great and everybody would be below him. But that wasn't Jesus' plan, was it? No. Jesus knew why he came to this earth. Jesus came to be a submissive king. Peter just had this idea, like so many Jews of that time, that he would be an earthly king. But no, instead of being an earthly king, Jesus came to be a heavenly king. And it took God's plan for that to happen. As we continue, but he turned and he said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You're a hindrance to me. For you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." Then Jesus told his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." As I was reading this, I was like trying to think of another example in Scripture where someone had lost perspective. And it just, I was actually sitting in the church office, and we get all kinds of just magazines, and they're just sitting in the copy room, and I was flipping through one of them, and it was about Israel, and I was going through it, and it talked about when Israel asked for a king, and pretty familiar story, but the Jews, even though God had just done all these miraculous things through them, he had taken them out of Egypt and just made him their people, and time again had forgiven them for running away from him, they were just like, "Hey, we want to be like everybody else. We look at all these other countries around, and they all have this king that is just, you know, he's got the look, he's got, you know, the entourage, and everything looks great." And that's what, you know, when we see that, that's power. That's power. When we see our president with his secret service, that's power. And that shows that we're really something. Our country's something because we got this huge leader. And God just kept telling them, "No, that's not what my plan." And they begged and they begged and they begged. And finally, you know, "I'm going to give you what you want." And he gave them Saul. And again, God's plan was not that they would have an earthly king.
Amen.
Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world." God wanted to establish, "I'm your king from heaven. You don't need a king." So, again, it's just so important that our perspective aligns with the truth of Scripture. So he goes on, "For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" Every time I read this passage, I think of Jim Elliot and Nate Saint, the missionaries that went down to South America to try to convert the Wadani tribe. If you haven't heard the story, I'm just going to briefly go over kind of the main points. The Wadani tribe is one of those tribes that would just live deep in the forest. They didn't have any contact with the outside world. And they kind of had a motto, and it was basically like, you come in my area, you're going to get speared. I mean, there wasn't any conversation. Like, you didn't come in their area. And that was their way of life.
Wow.
They had no hope. That was just, that was their deal. And these missionaries just felt God just like, hey, I want you to talk to these people. I know for myself, if that was the mission God gave me, I'd really freak out. But they took it so seriously. And what they did is they started to make contact. They'd fly around and like drop down gifts to them and try to build goodwill. And they finally decided they're going to land, and they land and they interact with them, and it all seems to go well, and they leave. Well, they come back, and there's four missionaries. And they all have protection. They're all armed, and they could have totally protected themselves. Well, as they land, they come out, and they kind of get surrounded by some of the tribal people, some of the Wadani people, and they're all killed. They all get speared, every single one of them.
Wow.
And, I mean, that was the four missionaries that were there to reach them. And so they get killed. The tribal people, they like hide the plane, and it's kind of covered up, and that's it. But God had a different perspective. God was still going to use those missionaries' wives to reach those people. And he was going to use one of their sons, the pilot, Nate Saint, his son Steve. When he was 8 years old, he went to live with that tribe.
The guy that killed his dad?
Yeah. And so at this point, the tribe had finally accepted people to come in. And so Steve came to live with this tribe. And as time goes by, he meets this man, Minkai. I think we have a picture of him. Real fierce looking guy, right? Minkai was one of the people who was involved. In fact, he says that he's the one who killed Nate Saint, Steve's dad. And when Steve was with the tribe, this guy, Minkai, noticed, hey, this guy doesn't know how to do anything. He doesn't know how to hunt. He doesn't know how to make poison darts. He can't make a trap. I'm like, this kid's not going to have any chance. He's like, who's going to teach him?
Right.
And so they asked, like, well, who do you think should teach him? He's like, well, I think I should teach him to be a man, since I'm the one who killed his dad. Mm. Now, that's great, but he also knows what his tribe thinks about murderers. And what they think is that when that boy becomes a man, that it's his responsibility, not choice, it's his responsibility to avenge that death. So essentially, Minkai is training him to one day kill him. Well,
that's hard to fathom.
It is. And Steve, as he grew older, they developed this relationship. And Minkai, in this picture, I'm assuming this is after he accepted Christ, because he has a smile on his face. He looks happy. He's got the joy of the Lord. And him and many other involved in that community, in that tribe, accepted Jesus. And Minkai is actually a grandfather to Steve's children. He has taken on the role of father his whole life.
Wow.
And that can't happen without having this perspective of Jesus. If they weren't able to look at each other and see what Jesus sees, that could never happen. Because if not, he would have killed the kid before he was big enough to get him back.
Exactly.
And and so when I read that scripture, one of the missionaries, Jim Elliot, he coined the phrase, he wrote this down, said, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose.
Wow.
So it's just amazing what God is willing to do, how he works in people's lives. I mean, scripture is just abundant with examples, right?
Well, exactly. Jesus has plans for us that are bigger than we think. Do you ever think that God can't use you? Well, think again. Listen to some of the people, just like Nate was just talking about, of who God used. Adam was the first sinner, but God used him.
Abraham, do you remember Abraham? He lied and said Sarah was his sister so that, because he was afraid he was going to get killed if they knew that absolutely. She was his wife.
Yep.
God used him.
Absolutely. Moses was a stutterer. Couldn't talk in front of people. But God used him.
Rahab was a prostitute. God used him.
God used her.
He used her.
Yes. Gideon doubted. But what happened? God used him.
David slept with another man's wife, and then he conspired to have him killed to cover it up. And God not only used him, but God later says that David is a man after my own heart.
Solomon was rich. And what does it talk in the Bible about? It's easier for a rich man to go through the eye of a needle than to get into heaven. But God used a rich man.
And the woman in the temple that gave her two little pennies, she was poor. But God used her. She's in Scripture for us to see. Amen.
Jonah ran from God. But God used Jonah too.
Peter, I mean, we've been talking about him. He pretty much walked around with his foot in his mouth.
Amen.
Yeah. And God used him.
Paul hunted down followers of Jesus. And guess what? God used him.
The woman at the well, she was married, what, 4 times? And when Jesus met her, she was living with a new guy. And God used her.
Lazarus was dead, but God still used him. So do you think God can use you? I guarantee you that there is somebody that God wants you to touch, that God wants you to introduce them to Jesus. So there's a ton here that has been presented.
I got a question. Because when I went through this, this is the question that I asked myself. What circumstances are standing in the way of you serving God the way He wants you to serve Him? Or should I say, what excuses are standing in the way? Or what rationality did I come up with? God wants to use each and every one of us, no matter the stage in life, no matter our past. The power that came from the cross can overcome any sin. That's clear in Scripture. There's no doubt about it. There isn't a limit to what He can overcome.
Amen.
And if we submit to the Holy Spirit, He's promised to give us power, love, and self-discipline.
Amen. One last thing I want to read out of Ray Johnston's book before he, one of his earlier jobs, he took the job of a youth pastor in Marin County. And at the time, that was the third wealthiest country in America, or a county in America. Pretty large youth group. When he first got there, he saw what he saw and said, I'm going to take these guys on a mission trip. And so when he first started talking about it, 18 teenagers later, he had 18 no's. And some of their reasons for not going ranged from their traditional ski trip in Vail and in Aspen and in Tahoe. One girl actually said, oh, during Easter, I fly to Paris to shop. That's why they didn't want to go on the missions trip. Well, long story short, he wound up getting 38 students to go on this missions trip. And he says, as long as I live, I will never forget being at the end of a dirt road in nowhere, Mexico, with 38 teenagers taking a risk and serving God for the first time. Why? Because these kids taught me this. The second you wake up the second you get out of your comfort zone, the second you stop being intimidated, the second you let go of fear, the second you actually start serving and start giving and start caring, here's what happens. You wake up and discover you have become the answer to somebody's prayer. My question is this. Why would you want to live any other way? Jesus has way much for us to not live out what he wants us to live for him. God has people for you to touch their lives. It doesn't matter what profession we're in, how old we are, what our background is. God wants to use you to continue building the kingdom of heaven. The Great Commission is what? To go and make disciples that make disciples. With that said, I think we've used all of our time, Nate.
Can we get some more time added? I have more to say. Let's close in prayer.
Thank you.
Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for the ability to have your word as an authority for truth and what your will is for our lives. I thank you that you're not a God who left us wondering where we stand with you. That if we've accepted you, that we are secure and that there's nothing that can take us away from you. God, your word is clear. It says that if we believe in our heart and confess with our mouth that you are Lord and that Jesus was raised from the dead, that we will be saved. God, I just pray that our lives would be a reflection of that reality, that you love us and that we are called to be yours. And I just pray that if there's anybody that has not tasted of that, that has not been a part of that, that they would just answer your Holy Spirit's calling. God, we thank you for all you've done. And at this time, as we take our offerings and tithes, God, I just pray that we would be a people who give generously and that through our gifts that you would be glorified in this community, in this state, in this nation, in this world. God, we just want our lives to just be all for the glory of your name. Amen.